Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be presenting our 11th part in a 14-part series that we have titled Satan's Counterfeits. It is based upon my document titled Identifying Satan's Counterfeits, including his sinister ministers and their false doctrines. Our theme verses for this study have been Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. We'll read those verses again. Verse 7 of Matthew 15, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Then we have 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." In this, our 11th part in this particular series, we're going to be talking about counterfeit miracles and counterfeit Bibles. Remember, we're talking about Satan's counterfeits. Perhaps we should not use the term counterfeit miracles here. A better term might be miracles of deception. Not every sign or miracle that you see is of God. Satan uses deceptive signs and wonders as a means to deceive men and women. The miracles are very real. It is their purpose that it is wicked. In some cases, Satan uses supernatural events to deceive people into thinking that he is God, or as a means to mimic God. The devil is the great imitator. Read carefully the following four passages of Scripture in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 22, Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, and Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." Let me read that again. "Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod." That's Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. Now we have Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their own enchantments." And let me repeat that again. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their own enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. That's Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Repeat that. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. That's Exodus chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. That's Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. In the eyes of unsaved mortal men, these duplicate miracles would be seen as an act of God. Notice the devil's counter miracles were performed by sorcerers and magicians who used enchantments. They were actual miracles by Satan that prove his supernatural abilities. He uses these supernatural abilities for instilling fear and deception into the unsaved and into unholy saints. Satan could not duplicate the last miracle because it involved creating life out of dust. Remember that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There is another event in Job that shows Satan's supernatural powers in Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says this, And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and have burned up the sheep. And the servants burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, while the messenger naturally mistook the fire as being the fire of God, he was deceived by a miracle performed by Satan. That is but a very small indication of how powerful Satan is. For those who would lightly rebuke the devil outside the power of the Holy Ghost, we have the warning given by Jude in verse 9 of the book of Jude. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. It never ceases to amaze me how heretics lightly take it upon themselves to rebuke the devil. Read it again. The archangel Michael durst, or in other words, dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil. So we have established that Satan has the power to perform real miracles. Having said all that, both during the tribulation and in events leading up to the tribulation, Satan will use a deceptive signs and wonders movement in an attempt to deceive the saved and the unsaved. There is a deceptive signs and wonders movement associated with the manifestation of the Antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ warned of this deception in three of the Gospels near the close of his ministry. So did the Apostle Paul, the Apostles Paul and John. We'll let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Below, we quote Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 11, Matthew 24, verses 23 to 26, Mark 13, verses 3 through 6, Mark 13, 21 through 22, Luke 21, verses 7 and 8, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 through 12, and Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Verse number 4, starting there in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. That's Matthew 24, verses 4 through 11. In that same chapter, in verse 23, Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Repeat verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 25, Behold, I have told you before, whereof they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. That's Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 through 26. Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 6. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then in verses 21 and 22 of that chapter, And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's Mark 13, verses 21 and 22. Luke 21, verses 7 and 8. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. That's Luke chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. And now we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Starting in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Next, we will look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 8. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Now, we've read quite a bit of scripture dealing with false wonders and miracles from Satan and his devils. So the conclusion of the matter is that Satan's ministers and Satan's devils can, have, and will perform miracles with a specific intent to deceive. Not every miracle we see is of God. The tribulation will witness a period of the greatest deception mankind has ever seen. Its chief agents will be Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. When we add to that deception the fact that God will send the entire unbelieving world strong delusion, that they will believe a lie, we have the ultimate environment for complete deception. So you better be careful when you get involved with the fake signs and wonders movement that comes out of many Pentecostal church, because many of them are straight from Satan. Now, the next part of our discussion today, we're going to deal with counterfeit Bibles. Later, we're also going to deal with the consequences of rejecting the Word of God. This is not our objective here. The whole point of the present discussion on counterfeit Bibles is to get you to think about the importance of an inspired, perfect, preserved Bible. One of our objectives is to get you to think about how serious it is to tamper with the Word of God. If you have a Bible that you think you can correct, then you do not have a Bible. You have a book with man's errors in it. Another objective of this study is to assure you that we can have, and we do have, a perfect Bible that you can trust every word of, every letter of, and every jot and tittle of. I have such a Bible in the King James Bible. It is without error. It is inspired. It is perfect. When it is rightly divided, it is impossible to use it to teach false doctrine. That is a huge statement when considered in the light of the fact that there is an unlimited supply of false doctrine out there that is based upon the perversion of the Word of God, all of it wrongly divided. This is an issue that I have studied off and on for almost 33 years now. I have written an unpublished 460-page book titled An Introduction to Bible Version Issues. I have at least 72 print books in my library that discuss issues related to Bible versions. I have well over 1,500 electronic articles on my computer that deal with the Bible version issue. I've also watched numerous videos over the years that dealt with Bible version issues. I'm not saying all that to brag. I want you to be assured that when I say something about this issue, that I have researched and studied it diligently for years and years. I do not speak lightly when I discuss this issue. There has been much thought and meditation to go into the convictions that I express concerning our Bibles. During the course of my research for the book that I wrote, I compared 19 different English language translations to the King James Bible. It would both shock and amaze you at all the doctrinal twists and turns that I have discovered in those corrupt Bibles when compared to the King James Bible. The many doctrinal corruptions that I saw in them included those of denying the inspiration of the Scriptures, taken away from the Word of God, denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying the Trinity, deleting references to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, promoting works-based salvation, taking away from the blood of Jesus, severely limiting the power of the doctrine of hell, introducing extreme doubt in the accuracy of their own translation by casting doubts on the so-called original manuscripts, and so forth. Some years ago, after I completed my book, a new Bible version came out called the Good as New Bible that promoted fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. The most precious possession that a Christian can have on this earth is a perfect Bible. I say again, I have a perfect Bible, and it is the pure Cambridge edition of the 1611 King James Bible. Many false teachers will tell you that there is not a perfect Bible on the face of the earth that is without error. To make such a statement is a damnable heresy that is under the curse of God. They are infinitely wrong liars and are mouthpieces for the devil. The first sin recorded in the Bible was Satan questioning the Word of God. He said, "Yea, hath God said." Satan seeks to cause doubt in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, additions in Mark chapter 4, verse 6, and corruption of the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Those passages state as follows. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see the questioning of the Word of God there, folks? Then we have Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. It is very telling and very appropriate that many modern translations substitute the word peddle for the word corrupt in the King James Bible in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Let's read that verse again. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So they substitute that word peddle for the word corrupt there. They are peddling the word of God for money. That is a corrupt motive. The chief motive for the proliferation of so many English Bibles is the ages-old love of money. Satan has used man's love for money to corrupt the Bible and to promote one updated corrupt Bible after another. Religious publishing has reached sales of over $1 billion in the United States. D.A. Waite, in his book Defending the King James Bible, documented 135 complete English Bibles that have been published since 1388 and 293 New Testaments since the year 1380. Though that would seem to be quite a comprehensive list, I have a book called The Historical Catalog of Printed Editions of the English Bible from 1525 to 1961, and it has 514 pages of Bibles listed in it that includes complete Bibles and New Testaments. It gets much deeper than that. During September and October of 2023, I read three books that proved that the Greek manuscript named Sinaiticus was a forgery. Why is that important? Because Sinaiticus constitutes almost half of the manuscript evidence used to support the modern English language Bible translations. Its other major partner in crime was the Vaticanus manuscript. There are three other manuscripts that modern Bible translators infrequently reference to support their translation. That is a total of five manuscripts. The Greek language textual support for the King James Bible uses over 5,200 manuscripts to support its text. The greatest corrupter of the Bible for doctrinal reasons was Adamantius Origenes, otherwise called Origen. Origen once said, "The scriptures are of little use to those who understand them as they are written." That should settle the issue of whether anyone should trust his translation work. Yet he is looked upon as having been one of the world's preeminent textual scholars. The most insidious and destructive form of doubt that has been sown in our apostate and heretical American churches is that seeded by Bible correcting want to be Greek and Hebrew scholars from the pages of corrupt Bibles, corrupt books that they call Bibles. As a growing Bible student and Christian, one of the most putridly disgusting statements I would hear was, "A better translation would be." Every time I hear that phrase, it immediately offended me and the Holy Ghost that was in me. I knew it was wrong because it had the wrong spirit associated with it. That spirit reeked of intellectual pride. We are not to correct the Bible. The Bible is to correct us. John Boyce, one of the preeminent King James Bible translators, refused to use Greek or Hebrew in his pulpit because he was afraid it would cast doubt or aspersion upon the Word of God before his congregation. Would to God that we had more pastors, preachers, and teachers that were alive and thought that way today. I have run into many counterfeits that have been satanically foisted upon a deceived American Christianity. All of those counterfeits are manifestation of the biggest and most successful false flag operation in the history of the world. They were all machinations of the master of deceit himself, that great purveyor of yea, hath God said. That master of deceit is Satan. Most professing Christians buy into these counterfeit Bibles because they have not been properly taught by their pastors and teachers. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." That's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. All the deceit is based upon the corruption and perversion of the word of God. That deceit and its associated delusion is one of the great subjects of Bible prophecy. The Holy Ghost has warned us of that deceit through the apostles Peter and Paul in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and also 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Let's read 2 Peter chapter and start in verse 1 and read through verses 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Now, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is the preeminent passage of Scripture that states that the Word of God is inspired. Many describe inspiration as being God-breathed. It is that and much more. It is literally the words of God that have been inspirited with the Holy Ghost. It is God's words made alive. It is an expression of the power of God who spoke all things into existence. It is the voice of creation. It is much personified in Psalm chapter 29, where that psalm is focused upon the voice of the Lord. You ought to go and read it. God's words go thundering forth from the pages of our Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 state this, or actually we'll start in verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Yet it is that name that is above every name that is set below the word of God in Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 138, verse 1, "I will praise thee with my whole heart, Before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It would amaze you if you went back and looked. It would amaze you the emphasis that God puts on his name in the Old Testament. God uses the phrase my name at least 85 times in the Old Testament. He is very jealous for his name. Yet he has exalted his word. According to Psalm 138 verse 2, he has exalted his word above all his name. That should be sufficient to warn those heretics and apostates who would either correct, add to, or take away from his word. Any who would do so are guilty of presumptuous sins. God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 18, Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. That is a very strong warning to any that would falsely state that his or her words are God's words. We will close this topic by quoting Proverbs chapter 30, verses 4 through 6, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, Jeremiah 26, 22, and also Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Listen to these condemnations of those who would add to or take away or correct the word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I have commanded thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. And here's from Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 is probably the strongest verses in the Bible dealing with tampering with the word of God. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Now, what we have said to hear today about counterfeit Bibles, that should be warning enough for Bible correctors and perverters. And folks, this is an insidious thing. And much of it is based in money, of course. It's all about the money, about filthy lucre. But a lot of it is based in pride. And if you take a look at all the folks that have been involved in the multitude of translations down through the years, you'll find that many of them are heretics, many who do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to speak of some of the other heresies that they hold to, and some of the filthiness that was in their personal lives, even to having one translation such as the NIV, whose Old Testament head was a sodomite. And then you had the stylist for the NIV Bible, she was also a sodomite. It's an issue that I have studied for many years now, and I would to God that the men and the men that are preachers and teachers in our churches would take this issue very seriously. I am convinced, after having studied this issue for years and years now, that if a man is saved, if he'll go and study all of the issues related to Bible translations and Bible perversions, that he would run from any version but the King James Bible. It's not just an issue of the fruit that's associated from the modern Bibles, and there's been very, very little fruit associated with them. But it's also about the spirit that is associated with those who correct the Word of God. And not only do they correct the Word of God, they cause, it's an attack upon the faith of the people that they teach and preach to that causes doubt in the Word of God. And it's attack upon their faith is what it is. And if you think for a moment that you need to stand up and correct the Bible in front of a congregation, if that's the attitude that you have, then you need to just sit down and keep your mouth shut and let God do the work instead of you spouting off at the mouth from the Greek or from the Hebrew. And be very, very careful about how you handle the Word of God in front of your students or in front of your congregation. I want to thank you for joining us today.